So I'm not sure how the people who've been filling in for you have chosen the scriptures that they have preached from. I am a tried and true lectionary preacher. I have found that it forces me, as a follower of Christ, to listen to texts that I might not have. And the people who years ago got together and decided the cycle of readings had some wisdom in them that I don't have. So it forces me to read things I might not have read, and forces me to reflect on the combination of things that I might not have put together myself. But I must say, I have found it frustrating that in recent weeks we have bounced from gospel to gospel. And then I found it enlightening that the Gospels treat the arrival of Christ and the beginning of his work in such different ways. So Matthew starts off with something that most of us skip, which is a full genealogy of Christ. I think most people look at all those names and they say, we'll just skip a little farther ahead. Anyone love just to sit down and read the genealogy? No one does, right? And then there is the actual birth of Christ, which isn't as beautiful as Luke's version, but it is still a full account. It is Matthew where we have a full account of the wise men and the anger of Herod. In fact, running throughout from the very beginning of this gospel, we have alongside the narrative of Christ, the narrative of the powers that be. We have accounts of Herod, we have accounts of the higher-ups in the church, the people who already hold the power, and the anxiety that is growing with the arrival of Christ in the world. So the wise men have come and gone, and Herod has missed his chance to meet the baby. And so there is a massacre of the firstborn. Also a story we tend to skip. It is immediately after that massacre that the gospel says that it is in those days that John the Baptist preached. In those days of mourning and grief and sorrow and oppression, John the Baptist is wandering the countryside saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." And then Christ himself is baptized and immediately sent out into the wilderness to be tempted. And it is news of John being arrested that in this gospel brings Christ to his ministry. Finally, we get to witness Jesus Christ at work. And his first words to the public, not to an individual, but to the public, according to Matthew, are not new words. They are, in fact, Jesus repeating John the Baptist's words. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And immediately, Christ starts calling disciples. A lot of people who study the Gospel of Matthew really don't think that the work starts until chapter 5. That's the Sermon on the Mount. That is the Jesus that we like to quote and the Jesus we can sink our teeth into. Finally, we have some teachings. and good ones at that. But if that is where the real teaching and ministry of Christ starts, then what do we do with the first four chapters of Matthew? Is it housekeeping? Is it logistics? Are we just setting everything up so that we know the importance of Christ and what we would know to pay attention to in the future? Maybe. I'm walking away now, so we'll see if the microphone still works. Yay! It does. I don't like being way up there away from y'all. So, Gospels are an interesting combination of things, right? They're a little bit of history, but if they were just history, we wouldn't need four of them, right? Well, maybe we would. Historians would say you always need more than one account. So they're a little bit of history, but they aren't written immediately. All of them were written much, much later. So they all have a little bit of a message to their immediate audience. All of them bring some version of hope to that. And they are part of our canon, which we continue to read. And so they have a message to us, those who would come many, many generations later. So they're a little bit of history. They are a little bit of hope to an early church. And they are a lot of messages about discipleship in the future. And so the bulk of most of the Gospels are about the formation of the disciples and the messages that they will carry after Christ. They are written by churches that are working and proclaiming and healing after Christ. They are instructional to those of us who would be bearers of the light after Christ. And I don't think any of the gospel writers wasted a single word when they were writing to those of us who wanted to know how to be disciples. There are no such things as wasted lines, wasted chapters, simply logistics or housekeeping. Every single word matters. So what do we do with this little transition period in Matthew where Christ comes out of being tempted for me, that it's not just a placeholder until he gets to the mount where he proclaims his first sermon. There are a lot of ways to deal with transitions of power. And I find that Matthew's proclamation says a lot to me today. So John the Baptist was given the enormous responsibility of preparing the way for Christ in the world. Now, he wasn't the first one to do that. In fact, there's an awful lot of quoting of Isaiah, who existed for a long time prior. What he did was he was able to proclaim and to prepare hearts for a message, for a Messiah, for it to really be a recognition of God in their midst. I love John's version of this, which actually skips the baptism altogether and just has John freaking out when he sees Jesus. Look, that's him! That's your homework. Go back and read the John account. He does it twice because that is the guy. Now, if that isn't like wonderful evangelism, I don't know what is. To be able to say to your own followers, look, this is what I've been preparing you for. He was very important. And still doing that, still preaching that, still preparing the way while Jesus was out in the wilderness dealing with the devil. And then somehow the message got to Christ that those powers that had been getting so anxious that they had arrested John. And immediately, Christ went to where the work needed to be done, and he picked up right where John left off. He picked up in the very place with the very words, and he started proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Now, there's been an awful lot of hoopla in this gospel to prepare us as an audience for Christ. So you kind of expect him to say something new. But he doesn't. It is very clear that this isn't something brand new that God has brought into the world. This isn't something absolutely revolutionary that God is bringing into the world. This is the same light that has been promised from the very beginning. And the work that needs to be done is picked up so that there is absolutely no gap in the progress. This is the same message in a new way. And as soon as that is made clear, Christ starts bringing other people in, calling his disciples. And there is a lot to be made with the Gospel of Matthew about how easily they say yes. We know that people don't so easily say yes, right? You're ordaining and installing new officers today. They do not always so easily say yes. It is a big thing to witness people just drop everything they know. But I don't think that an immediate yes and dropping all that you have known is the model of discipleship that Matthew is trying to portray here. Because that was a bit of a miracle, to be honest. But what is possible and sustainable and really at our core, what discipleship is picking up where things got left off so that we can say the powers that be, they can't stop us. They don't have any power over what God has been doing in the world all along. John in jail was just a bump in the road. The bearers of the light that is dawning in the world, we have a different power. We are completely able to pick up, to shine brightly, to share the truth of God in the world, no matter what Herod has to say. or what he does, or the oppression that he brings, or even in the face of the anger of the church itself. What so subtly Jesus is modeling for us is the ability for us to change our plan, to go where we are needed, and to keep proclaiming the truth. That is the very first model of discipleship we are given in this gospel. And I think you will find it is a thread that runs through them all. For certainly, if there is one truth about Christ that runs through our entire canon, it is that Christ was a leader as a servant. There's not a lot of hoopla, not a lot of self-proclamation. There was a lot of service, a lot of Christ coming to where we are, lifting us up and saying, this is a work that we can do together. This is a calling that we share, and one in which I will empower the world to be able to do in my absence. As a preacher, I always say that my job is to work myself out of a job. I've always found it to be solidly Presbyterian to say that it isn't the work of the pastor to do, it is the work of the church to do. And that a good church knows that it is their work. That no matter who is standing in this place, the work of a congregation and the church at large will continue. If your preacher gets thrown in jail, if she suddenly drops dead, if she takes forever to be called, it doesn't matter. Because the model that is given us is that we are able to pick up the work, to bear that light, to shine in the world, no matter what. And the rest of the Gospels, the rest of our text, reminds us that it shouldn't be a burden, that it isn't a chore, that this isn't some heavy responsibility, though at times it will feel that way. It is Jesus himself who says, my yoke, that thing that weighs down, we don't use yokes a whole lot anymore, that thing that bears down on your shoulders, he says, mine is light. It is easy. And we are reminded in today's text of light that shines in real darkness. And that what we bear forward is joy. How often is that what we share with the world? Do we remember how powerful it is to be a speck of light in the dark? Do we remember that that is the first word that is shared in the gospel? The kingdom of heaven is near to us. And that it is that hope that we are asked to share, not only with one another, but with a hurting and a fearful world. This is what we are asked to do, friends, as disciples. To pick up where the work was left off. To pick up the torch. To find the dark corners and to share the glory of the love of God. No matter what. No matter who the power may be. No matter what the message might be. No matter who objects, because it is the power of God with which we are instilled. It is a big job. Can you all agree?
Yes.
Thank you. There was one very ready yes. It is a huge job. But one that merely takes an invitation to share. Come and follow. Come and see. Come and witness the glory of God. And be a light to another person, to yourself, within the church and around the world. In the face of darkness, you are invited to pick up the torch and to follow Christ, to be disciples of the light. Amen.